Welcome to Crossroads Fellowship. It's good to be here this morning, to be here to sing praise, to pray, to learn, to worship. It's good that you're here this morning as well. And it's not by accident you're here. There's a reason, a purpose for your being here. Will you rise for a call to worship, which comes from Psalm 95.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great God, the great King above all gods.
Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Come, now is the time to worship.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubles too. You are the peace in my troubles too. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold, your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubles too. You are the peace in my troubles too. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you.
On this Lord's Day, as we gather to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this morning. The psalmist says in Psalm 9, we will give thanks to the Lord, O our Lord, with our whole heart. We will tell of his wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in his name. We will sing praise to his name, O Most High. That is what we're here to do. Let me offer a word of prayer, extend to you God's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have created. This day that you have given us to rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. And we know that joy, that true joy, comes from you. And Lord, you know where each of us are at this morning. You made us. We belong to you. And I pray that you, Lord, would meet us this morning through your word, by your Spirit's presence and power. Let our eyes be towards you. We pray this in your name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other this morning.
Morning, we stand and declare our hope, our faith, and our belief in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our declaration of belief, our unwavering commitment to what we believe. This is our creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord.
I believe in God the Holy Spirit.
I believe in Christ the Son. judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated.
Thank you, worship team. Our call to confession comes from Isaiah 1, and then our confession of sin will be responsive based on Psalm 51. Prophet Isaiah wrote, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Therefore, let us confess our sins together with this response. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in my secret heart.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
From my sins, create in me a clean heart, O God, and you a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness.
Lord, open my lips.
For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering.
The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart, not despise.
Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. The bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's take a moment to silently confess our sins. Let's receive the assurance of pardon, which is also responsive. Lots of talking this morning. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whom his spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, but not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it would not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. At this time, we invite the children to leave for children and worship. To follow the flag. Well, this morning I want to talk about prayer. And there's a lot of texts we can pick from as we consider prayer and what our calling is as a church. The text I chose this morning is from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7, and so we'll show it shortly. If you have your Bibles with you, I ask you to have them open. Now, it's interesting in 1 Timothy, Paul lines out many structures for orderly worship in the church. One of the things he talks about is prayer and the importance of prayer in the life of the body of the people of Christ. I mean, worship, it's what we do. It's what we're made for. All people are going to worship something. I've said this in the past. You've heard it over and over. You're made to worship. What are you worshiping? What defines you? In the words of Tim Keller, he said, what would be that one thing if it was taken from your life? Your life would cease to have meaning. That's what you worship. That's your idol. We're made to worship, but we're made to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we gather here to worship. And a lot of times when we think of worship, we just think maybe it's the songs we sing, but that's just an element of our worship service, of the things that we do as we gather together. Worship and how worship should be structured has been hotly debated. I know in the 90s you had the worship wars, what style of music should be used or not used, different liturgy styles. What preferences do you have? Liturgy basically is just what do we do in the service. And it's interesting, I have this neat book that goes through historic liturgies of Calvin and Knox and Zwingli, Luther, all the ones that they used at various times in various places. It's neat to see how God structured the worship of his people at different times. Well, in this aspect of worship, I do want to ask, why do we do what we do as it regards to prayer? What's the calling of prayer? Why will we have a time of prayer following the offering? To address that, I've chosen 1 Timothy 2. If you look at verses 1 to 7. And Paul writes, "I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, and the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles." Let me pray. God, as we consider this the short portion in this book, specifically the topic of prayer, I know it's a topic that many of us here struggle with, Lord. We find it hard to pray. We're busy. We don't even know what it does sometimes. So we stop. But I pray our lives and our worship would be marked with prayer. Might we be a people of prayer, praying for people everywhere, for kings, for rulers, all those in authority, for each other, for the ministries here, and for our church. Help us in these things, we pray in your name. Amen. I don't know about you. When I was little, now having little kids, when there comes time to talk about something important, something that was maybe done incorrectly, you have certain points to make. And to make those certain points, you use certain words that emphasize the points that you want to make. I remember being little and sitting down with a parent and hearing the words, first of all, we're going to talk about this. Then we'll get to the other stuff. First of all, this is what Paul begins with here. He says, "I urge then, first of all." What, Paul? What first of all do we need to know here? What first of all do you want to talk about? I urge you, first of all. So right there and then, our ears should perk up. What is this thing of great importance Paul's going to tell us? This thing that has to do with the worship of God's people towards the God who saved them. And he tells us, first of all, requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority. But why, Paul? Paul's like, I'll tell you. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And we look at the times we live in. Peaceful and quiet lives don't seem to sum it up real well, right? Just the busyness of the area we live in, and just the divide, the political divide that seems to be breaking apart a nation, slow creep of Marxist ideas in the face of a democracy. It seems like how do we get away from this divide that keeps growing? Paul says, pray. You pray. You pray for all people. You pray for those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Now it's interesting, my Armenian friends, you don't know the terms, that's okay. But ultimately, not believing in God's ultimate sovereignty. They pray like Calvinists. You know, they'll believe that someone makes themselves a Christian, but then they'll say, God, heal that person. God, change that person. God, move that person. We're like, yeah, that's what God does. That's who he is. And when we learn to pray in accordance with God's will, we see God do things that he desires, that he loves. He calls us to pray. But it's ironic. Prayer is one of those areas that we neglect the most. I mean, it is, right, if we're honest? It's not fun. Satan discourages you in it. You have so much to do. I don't have time to pray. You come to church, you just want a moving sermon, some good music, but not a long prayer. Praying is tough work, we think, until we do it. But we don't do it until we understand what we're doing. A couple quotes, just digging up quotes on prayer. Ian Bounds wrote, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty." Quote from Hudson Taylor, "Since the days of Pentecost, has the whole church ever put aside every other work and waited upon him for 10 days that the Spirit's power might be manifested? We give too much attention to method and machinery and resources and too little to the source of power." Hudson Taylor. Last quote, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history." Some thoughts there on prayer. But what does Scripture have to say about prayer? What does it look like? How does God see it? We read in the book of Revelation, Revelation 8, 2 to 3, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." But if you keep reading, just how the prayers of the people ascend before God like a sweet smell. What's it like to smell prayers? I mean, what's heaven like? Well, you have this incense of the prayers of the saints rising, then being poured out upon the earth. Paul says this in Romans regarding prayer, Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You're not alone in your prayers. Not only is God interceding for you, he sent us his Spirit, which helps us in our weakness. Prayer is this gift of God to rejoice in, not this drudgery to avoid. So how can we consider these sections of verses this morning? Let me begin here. The calling of prayer is to worship God. We're told in Scripture, Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And it's that last one that can make you rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation, when you're connected to God. Philippians 4:6, Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We'll come back to that verse in a little while, as we looked at that one in Awana this last week. Colossians 4:2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And on Scripture goes with admonitions and encouragements to pray. This is what the church does. This marks us as the people of God as we interact with the triune God that we serve. You think that last one, like, how do you pray without ceasing, you know? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, how do I do that? Have you ever found yourself when you're in conversation with somebody just praying for them or praying for the conversation that's at hand? Maybe driving to work or driving home from work in prayer. I mean, what does our fellowship with God look like all the time, not just for an hour on Sunday mornings? Pray without ceasing. When we understand what's happening in prayer and what God has called us to, we are encouraged to pray without ceasing. We believe in prayer at this church. We have a prayer chain. You've probably been on the prayer chain. The church prays for you when difficult things or things of joy are happening in our life. We hear comments back. We can sense the prayers that are happening. I've told you time and time again, I spend my Saturday nights praying for each of you and your kids. I believe it's an important aspect of my time. During the service, just walking through the sanctuary before, during the week, praying over the church and all those that will be sitting here, that God's Spirit would be present. I mean, we can refine this place, make it fine-tuned, but if we don't have the power of prayer, we're missing the fuel of God in this place. So how do we establish those patterns of prayer? Well, we establish them the way Scripture has. We take you to Acts 1:14. We read this. Read this of the early church. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 6:4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It is an essential aspect of who we are as the people of God. So Paul says, first of all, I urge you, prayers for all people and those in authority, for kings, for all those who rule over us. Paul calls the church and us indirectly as recipients of this letter to so many years down the road. A first importance in worship to pray. I mean, it is a wonderful gift given to the church, isn't it? Our conversation, our fellowship, our communion with God. It shows our dependence upon God in this life, in this world, in the church, in the face of our own individuality. I mean, prayer isn't just empty words floating off into space. We're shown what happens with our prayers. You think of your own marriages and the way you interact with your spouse. Take a few weeks and don't interact and don't talk. Like, what relationship is that? What fellowship is that? But how much more with God, who has called us to himself to interact in that great covenant he has made with us? I mean, all Scripture is saturated with the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the saints being answered. You know one adage of prayer is that we pray because prayer changes us. Yeah, that is true. Prayer does change us. It aligns us with the will of God. We're to learn to pray the Lord's will so we know who he is and who we are. And it does change us. But we also see so many examples of God moving in the prayers of his saints, doing things that we can't possibly do. We pray for the conversion of people, family members who don't know the Lord, and sometimes they get converted. God changes their heart, and we stand amazed, sometimes shocked. We pray for healing, for fruitfulness in people's lives, for blessing. We pray for presidents, Supreme Court justices, city leaders. We pray prayers outside of us, asking the sovereign God to move in this world. God, might your will in heaven be done on earth. Might we see it here. Prayer does change us, but it's more than that as well. In thinking through this in our Awana this last week, the kids were talking about peace. And I've shared this story before, but only because it's one of the foundational things in my life that marks my understanding of prayer in many ways. And one of the verses we used was from Philippians 4:4-7. And the full verse is this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we did this activity of building blocks. You know, we built these blocks with these 20 Awana kids, you know, all helping each other build these cardboard boxes, and it went well. You know, when you work together, where there's not chaos, things can get done, and you feel good about it. And the next activity was chaos, and so we had two people build box towers, and all the kids would slap the tables. know, chaos, chaos. None of the towers got built because it was so chaotic. And the example is, you know, the world that we live in times of peace and we live in times of chaos. What do we do in those times of chaos? And we read it in the book of Philippians, well, you call out to God. You bring your worries, your chaos to Him, and He gives you something in return. He gives you peace. And the story I've shared in the past, I didn't share with the kids on Wednesday, but when that stood out to me, first and foremost in my life, when I was about maybe 20 years old, and I'd lost my niece, who was filled with depression, and she saw no other way out, and sitting with her parents in the basement, I was learning Scripture. I didn't know Scripture as well then as I do now, but I knew this verse. And so we just cried together, just sat together. And I'm like, what about God's peace, even in this moment? Like, is it strong enough for this moment for her parents? So I opened up Scripture and I read this verse. Bring to God your anxieties. Bring everything, all supplications, your requests. Make them known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart. And I'm like, well, if this is true, we're going to do it. And so we prayed. I prayed, God, guard their heart. God, this is a terrible moment. We have no words to express it. We just pray that you would guard them. Give them peace. Give them peace. And we just prayed for peace. It's a few weeks later that my uncle came up to me and he said, you know, when you prayed that, it was the oddest thing. I just felt waves of peace just wash over me. He felt waves of peace wash over him in that moment. I'm like, man, this stuff is real, right? God's not joking when he says pray for these things. Like, he does stuff in them. In the most awful moment in my aunt and uncle's life, there was peace because we asked God for it. So don't just read these words and say, yeah, that's some good information. I'm going home to do my thing. Now, how do we worship God is the question. First of all, we pray. Because we're praying to God who made all things, the heavens and the earth. He made all of us. He knows everything about us. He knows your pains. He knows your trials. He knows your joys. He knows what you need. He knows how to get you through what you're in. Those that have been through things, you just look back and say, yeah, God got me through it. I'm here. He knows what we need. Do we believe this stuff, right? Do we believe that prayer is powerful and effective? Do we believe that Elijah was a man just like us, we read in James? Prayed and prayed, and the sky opened up, poured out rain. But yet it's one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life because we've convinced ourselves that prayer is not powerful and effective. I need to get this thing done myself. And that's how we live. And I don't think Satan wants anything more than us to rely on ourselves to get the things of God done. Because that is impossible. It's interesting the studies that are done with kids and faith upsets a lot of liberal scholars a lot of times because kids have this natural understanding that, yeah, God made things. There's a God. He'll answer prayer. You know, as we get older, we lose that awe and that wonder. I know when my youngest daughter was learning to pray. She loved to pray, and she loved to see God answer prayers. You know, she would pray for like a toy that she lost. I remember one time she prayed for friends that they would have a baby boy. She believed in prayer so much, I want them to have a boy. You know, like, man, you're awesome. Why can't I pray like that? We forget. We get distracted. We think we have to get this thing done. Rely upon ourselves. Fine-tune this machine of the church till it runs and chugs along. With no power. That brings me to my next thought. The power of prayer is the Holy Spirit. We read in Matthew chapter 6 these words. Jesus said, and when you pray, well, because the question is, how do we pray? Like, maybe some of us don't know how to pray. Maybe prayer is intimidating. I had a good friend in college who was a pastor in our town and a minister for many years, and he was so terrified of praying, he would write out all his prayers all the time on a note card because he was afraid of saying the wrong words or saying something dumb. And he had to grow into his comfort of praying, but we wondered, like, how do we pray? What do we say? And we have this from Jesus. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So first, don't do this. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward. So there is a type of prayer that just tries to lift yourself up. Look at me. Look how godly I am. Hear the words that I use. Be like me. Jesus says, no, don't be like them. But when you pray, go into your room. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard with their many words. Don't worry about a ton of words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray in this way, in this manner. Now we'll pray this prayer time and time again. We'll recite it. But the point is, pray in this manner. You know, make all your prayers look like parts of this prayer. God, you're holy, you're holy. We exalt you, we love you. God, your kingdom is great. I want to be there, but can you bring it here now? God, give us our daily bread, just what's sufficient for us, that we wouldn't forget you or be hungry. God, help us to forgive as you have forgiven us, Jesus. How have you forgiven us? You've completely forgiven us. Help me to forgive that person I'm having a hard time forgiving. God, don't lead us into temptation, Lord. We know you test us, but you're good. Deliver us from evil. I mean, pray your prayers in that manner that Jesus has given to us. And isn't it great Jesus teaches us how to pray if you don't know how to pray? He doesn't give you magical words to say. He gives you a pattern to follow. Just pray like this. God hears you. Pray in secret like this. And Scripture shows all kinds of prayers that are prayed. Prayers for each other, prayers for neighbors, prayers for pastors, for leaders, for family, for church, nation, prayers for weather. And Paul says our prayers should be saturated with requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. It's that thanksgiving portion we often forget. You know, it's easy to pray when we're in need, when we have stressing needs or impending issues, but we forget thanksgiving. And hear these words here. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious again about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And again, here in 1 Timothy 2, I urge you in supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings to be made for all people. But when we pray, we're to be alert. Mark 14:38 says, watch, Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. One author said this, a praying church will be a victorious, growing, maturing community. The wonder of today's church is that so much goes on with so little praying. The answer to many of the church's problems is not more seminars, programs, and promotional gimmicks, but more intercession on the part of God's people, both as a group and in the closet. I read some real cutting words yesterday in this one article related to culture in the church and the liberal church as it changes in the nation. And he said, you want to see what the culture looked like 5 years ago, look at the church. You want to see what the church will look like 5 years from now, look at the culture now. And we say, no, we don't want any of that. What does God want for the church? Not to be molded and shaped by the culture, so we just reflect the culture 5 years from now. Pray. The world doesn't pray. There's no value to anyone outside of God in praying. I mean, every time something happens nationally, people send good thoughts your way. I mean, it's just the most insane thing. I have no idea what a good thought does for me 1,000 miles away. But I know what prayer does. But we can refine the church and not have power if we're missing the blessing of prayer. So my uncle has a 69 Stingray Corvette, and I love that car. And I loved that car when I was 16. Deep blue paint, big old wide tires on the thing. I think it was like a, I think it had a 454 engine in it. But whatever was in there when he would start the car, like the whole garage would just shake. And they're like, dun-dun, dun-dun, dun-dun. I mean, just that beautiful sound, if you love that tin sound, a strong engine. And he would start it up, and it would rumble. And I remember when I got my license, when I turned 16 many years ago, he's like, you want to drive it? I'm like, are you kidding? And I sat in that car, and I turned the key, and the engine just rumbled. Just rumbled. And we took it for a drive and watched the gas gauge just go like this as we're driving. I mean, it was just out of gas in no time. But it was refined. It was well-tuned and out of gas. How many churches run like that? Just refined, beautiful, smooth, well-tuned, and out of gas. The image I've used before, which I think is appropriate, is as the church, we're not looking for the 454 engine to place in the hood. More like a sailboat, right? We raise the sail in the church to catch the wind of the Spirit, to take us where the Spirit's leading. Might not be a rumble. You might not feel the boat shake. But you'll know you're going in the right direction when the Spirit catches the sail as the saints lift up their prayers to God. I think churches should have a sail. And if we neglect this great gift of prayer, we're neglecting to raise the sail and catch the winds of the Spirit. I love that picture of prayer as a sail, as the church prays together, as we raise the sail together, as we seek God together in prayer, trusting Him, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we can generally say we know the importance of prayer in our life. It's interesting. In a lot of times when we do counseling material, there's a couple of questions in there. You know, do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? 1 to 10. 10, yes, Word of God. Do you read the Bible? No. How important is prayer in your life? 1 to 10. 10. How often do you pray? 2. You know, like, no, I mean, our life shows what we believe, right? And we have a hard time praying. We know it's important. We have a hard time engaging it. And honestly, maybe some people don't know how to pray. Maybe some people are just tired of praying. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. You've seen no answer in your life. You're just exhausted, maybe. Remember these words from James. Now, these are the words that initiated our elders being up front to pray with you. Let me back up here. James wrote, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain in the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I mean, there's so much in that. I mean, we talked about that a few weeks ago. But for those that are sick, suffering, joyful, whatever it may be, pray. Call on the elders to pray with you. Call me to pray with you. And James has that one line, confess your sins to one another and pray so you may be healed. I think one of the things we've lost in the history of the church is confession of sin. Find people you trust, your elders. Just confess your sin and pray that you might be healed. But we're here for you in those moments. We believe in the power of prayer. An elder will be up here after the service. I'm here throughout the week. I send out prayer letters to you on a quarterly basis. Reply back. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. But find someone you trust and confess your sin. Just get it off your chest. Let's be going slow today, or the time's moving fast. I have another thought here. The goal of our prayer is to glorify God. Now, Paul, when he structured this passage. Structuring us of first things, he says in verse 3, of prayers that we pray for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we might have a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and goodness. We say, well, that's kind of selfish. Like, I should have a peaceful and quiet life. And then we go on to the next verse. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The goal of our worship is to glorify God, to magnify His name. Paul says, make prayer first. Prayer pleases God, who saves His church, all of His people. Prayer is not only effective, it pleases God, we're told. It takes joy. He takes joy in conversation with the saints. He takes pleasure in our voices being raised to Him, His people being raised to Him. The joy seen in prayers of God's desire of what He's doing in the nations for the good of creation, bringing men and women, boys and girls to salvation. We have here in this verse, you could say, the will of God, the heart of God. No one deserves salvation. We know that nobody deserves it. We all stand guilty before God, worthy of death. We can never earn it. We can never pay for it. But God in His grace does what? In His grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. His mercy to us is giving us what we don't deserve, giving us salvation in His Son. And His desire for the world to gather and worship Him will be seen one day in the new heavens and the new earth when people of every tongue, tribe, and nation gather to Him. As Paul says, for there is one God, this is verse 5, there is one God and mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith of the Gentiles. Worship beginning with prayer. Connecting to God in prayer. I have two more things I want to say, then I'm going to close. Paul breaks down this section by saying we pray requests, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Well, requests are needs. We pray needs, specific needs of the day. One author says this, of requests, we pray to God, give my eyes to see who You are, tune my heart to sing Your praise, help me to see Your glory, help so-and-so be healed, help me do well in school. We pray requests, all the requests we can think of, and we pray intercession. Intercession, it has the Greek word tied to addressing a superior officer. We walk to that superior who is God on behalf of another, and we ask God about them. God, be with so-and-so. Surround them, encourage them. And we pray prayers of thanksgiving, the part that I think we most often neglect. Thank You, God, for being God. Thank You for this day. Thank You for the air. Thank You for my family. Thank You for my wife. Thank You for this church. Thank You for meaning. Thank You for direction. But how often we skip thanksgiving. The last thing I want to say, if you really want to improve your prayer life, I was sitting with a man the other day, and he began to pray, and his prayers were just saturated with Scripture. If you want to up your prayer life, listen to the words of Scotty Smith. He's a pastor in Tennessee. He wrote this. He said, I am a recovering, self-centered, pragmatic prayer, a believer who spent many of my first years in Christ thinking of God more as a sugar daddy than the sovereign Father. Prayer for me had more in common with programming a heavenly computer than surrendering to a loving master. I worked harder at claiming God's promises for ease than being claimed by God's purpose for His kingdom. Instead of being skilled and knowing that God is God, my prayer life was that of an antsy man trying to help God be God. And he wrote later, nothing in my life has been of greater importance to my growth in the grace of prayer than learning to pray the Scriptures while wearing the lens of the gospel. And nothing has proven more fruitful. A gospel-centered approach to praying through the Bible will yield a mind informed by the will of God. All three of these are central to the life in Christ, and all three will flow with our communion with Christ. This point is, you want to up your prayer life. Open the Bible, read a passage, get to know the passage, pray the passage. Pray the will of God, because that's another question we have. I don't know what to pray. What's your will, God? And he's given it to us. He's given what we need. Pray his will. So I ask in final application, how is your prayer life? How is it? Let me ask it the way I'd ask in a counseling session. Scale of 1 to 10, what do you believe of the importance of prayer? Scale of 1 to 10, how is your prayer life? We can say prayer is important, but our life will show what we believe in that manner. If your answer is no, I would just encourage you to start building habits and patterns of praying. I mean, just consider if what we want to see in our lives change and in the world change as we pray for kings and rulers and all those in authorities. We're called to pray. We're called to pray for everyone, for each other, to raise the sail, to catch the Spirit where he takes us. What we desire for our church, for our homes, and for our communities, it's got to begin with prayer. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you that you are here with us, Lord. You are not far from us. I thank you that you answer all of our prayers as seen fit with your holy will. And even a non-answer is a very clear answer. But help us to know your will, your word, that we might know what to pray for each other, for ourselves, for the world, that we might live peaceful and godly lives. And we know this pleases you. So be with those that lead us, our rulers, our authorities. Help them to lead in a way, in a manner that does produce peaceful and quiet lives in this nation that needs it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for World Renew, specifically World Hunger, as the offering is taken. We do ask that you pass the friendship folders so we can see who's with us this morning. All right, let's pray some requests, some intercessions, and some thanksgivings. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for World Renew. We pray, Lord, as this offering has now been taken and will be distributed with the goal of helping world hunger. We thank you for the mouths that will be fed. And I pray through the feeding of mouths that their souls and spirits would be fed as well, Lord, that they would come to a knowledge of you, of those that don't know you and those that do, that faith would be strengthened. Lord, we lift to you this weather. We know it's hard on area farmers. We ask that the fields would dry out. Lord, we do request as well for the nation and its divide, where many are losing friends or even maybe work seems tense because of politics. The strange place that we're in, Lord, I just pray for peace in our nation, and we do pray then for those that lead this nation. I pray for the universities, Lord, who seem to be having the biggest impact, that what would be being produced out of the universities would be glorifying to you. And for our president, vice president, the cabinet, Lord, for the Supreme Court, for the things we watch on the news and wonder what's next, we ask for wisdom for those that lead the nation. We do intercede for those in our church as well. Lord Jesus, I do pray for the Hammonds and their continued trial. We pray for healing for their bodies. For the Warrenstein family, for Laura and Breslin and the kids, Lord, we ask that you would watch over them. Continue to bring healing. Lord, we pray with Mike Meyer for his niece, Lily, whose tumor is growing again. We ask that, Lord, she would be healthy and tumor-free and that she would make it through this challenge again. We intercede for the hurricane victims, Lord, those that are cleaning up, and we know those that have not even returned to areas they had to leave. We ask that you would be with them in the process of cleaning up, Lord, that even in this process that they would see that you are more precious and more valuable than all else that they've lost. And I pray that would be our perspective at all times as well, Lord. There is nothing more valuable than you. What could we lose that would change our life? And if our answer isn't Jesus, first and foremost, Lord, we have to think about that a little further. We thank you that we will not lose you, but we belong to you in life and in death, Lord. Nothing can change that. So might we have that joy in good times and bad times, in life and in death. We thank you, Lord, that my wife is healing up well. We thank you, Lord, for other healings you've given in the church. We pray for pregnancies here soon and birth and surgeries that are being waited and jobs. Lord, I pray for continued sources of income for those that have been struggling. We thank you for the Bible studies offered, Lord, for coffee break, for the men's gathering, for Awana, for early teens, for our teen groups, Lord, for Sunday school. We thank you for all the church offers, Lord Jesus, to advance your kingdom here in West Des Moines. Might we found great success in this. And we pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The announcements. I only have two. If anyone else has one, we do have the food shelf tomorrow night. If you want to serve our community, join us here tomorrow night for the food shelf. And on your way out, I would encourage you to wish Glenn Summers a happy 90th birthday. Wasn't sure how to work that into my sermon, but I have to work it in there somehow. Happy birthday, Glenn. Happy 90th birthday.
Just a couple quick announcements about education. First is we're having our annual Awana Trunk or Treat again this year. It will be October 31, and I'm looking for volunteers to provide candy and trunks. So if you'd like to do that, please contact me. And secondly, as I look around, I think we only have a few here, but we're going to have a meeting for the youth group kids and at least one parent immediately after the service in the youth group room just to talk about plans for serve next summer. So if you are here, please attend that meeting. Thank you.
Would you stand for the benediction? Hear these words from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Find me all my fears and failures and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, he is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, he is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory.
Part of the nice thing about being a church family is we can celebrate together. And so why don't we sing happy birthday to Glenn today? 90. That's great.
Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.